Before we begin studying tonight, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech ha'olam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 1. We'll be looking at this Haftorah reading this evening. And this week's Haftorah portion brings us back to square one. It helps us remember some really basic things. Isaiah brings a challenging word to religious folk, to spiritual folk, to people who are even in the habit of coming to services. Now, if you're in the habit of coming to services, I want to congratulate you. Congratulations. It's a good habit to have. But there are times when we lose sight of the God who we're serving and we start trusting in our habits. And our hearts may become cold, but our habits can continue along. We've got momentum. We've got our schedule worked out. But we come with the wrong heart. Now, Isaiah chapter 1 is a powerful challenge that it's not enough for a Jewish person to be Shomer Shabbos, to be observant of the laws of Shabbat. It's not enough to be a practicing observant Jew. It's not enough even to be a person who says, well, I love Shabbat, I keep Shabbat, and what's the most important thing? Shabbat, the holidays, and all these things. It's not enough. In fact, we can do those things and miss the most important things, our relationship with God. Isaiah chapter 1 is filled with some rebuke, but we have to read it with the right tone, because God is speaking to the children of Israel as a father speaks to his children. Now, I had a strong father. He was a good man. He was a gentleman. Very rarely did he get irate with me. On those few occasions, I remember it. He wasn't a yeller. He had a good, normal, strong voice, and he could communicate very well, but he could be serious when he wanted to be serious. And there were times when he corrected me, and I knew I just got corrected. One time, I'll never forget, I was just 10 years old. It seems to be a simple thing. But we were driving home, maybe from the children's program for the synagogue I grew up in, which coincidentally was named Beth Israel. It was not in Jacksonville. It was in Roanoke, Virginia. It was not a messianic synagogue. It was a conservative synagogue. But as we were driving home, I was talking to him, and I had this habit of saying, you know. Do any of you have that habit? Every time, it seems, I took a breath, I'd say, you know. So any one sentence could be punctuated with, you know, you know. Well, on this particular day, my quiet, gentle father had too much. And I said, you know, one too many times. I remember I was sitting in the front seat, passenger side. I was looking at the Manco's house. I know where we were. It was a long time ago, more than 50 years ago. And he said, stop saying, you know, I don't know. Finish your sentence. Gather your thoughts. And so immediately I wanted to say, okay, you know, it is so hard to control something like that when you're trying to control it. But I took it seriously. I understood that he was correcting me about something very small. But he wanted me to be a good communicator. I didn't know what I was going to be when I grew up. I took it seriously, and I worked at not saying you know from that day on. to get rid of those vocalized pauses, And I'm so glad for that correction. The Bible teaches us that a real father will correct his children. The children won't necessarily like it at the time, but they'll benefit from it. And only illegitimate children don't get corrected. We're taught that in order to understand that God may sometimes say something really strong to us, sometimes in a hard way. And we're supposed to remember he still loves us even when he's strong. In fact, he's being strong because he has to in order to get through to us. I believe that God will use quiet voices many times. He spoke to Elijah in the quiet voice, not in the earthquake, not in the thunder, not in the great shaking, not in something strong, but it was the quiet voice of quietness that he spoke to Elijah by. And I believe that God will often speak right to our hearts. I think sometimes he'll whisper to us. Sometimes we'll just have this awareness that he's communicating to us. It may seem like we're thinking thoughts, and then we realize, this is not my thought. I'm hearing something from him. I believe that God will use many voices, but when he has to rebuke us, he'll use, even so, the most gentle voice that he must in order to correct us. Some of you who are parents can relate to this. If you had a child who was kind of strong-willed and very energetic and could cross the street without looking and was very fast, anybody have children like that or was a child like that? Or maybe you're still like this. And you see your child rushing out of control, and then you see the danger. Are you going to send that child a text? Pick up your iPhone. What's his number anyway? See if I can call him. Are you going to send an email or a letter? Are you going to just talk to that child sometime later? No. If you see that child running into the street, what are you going to do? You're going to yell out, right? Whatever it takes to get that child's attention. Because you care, right? And you want that child to stop and listen to you and do what you say. Now, if all the time you yell, that child may not notice when you're yelling at a dangerous moment. If you're always saying, giving warnings that are just because you're an antsy, nervous kind of person, that child may not take heed to your warnings. I can tell you this, God is not antsy. He's not nervous. He's not always full of anxiety, wondering what you're going to do next, how you're going to get into more trouble, and he can't go to sleep. He neither slumbers nor sleeps, I can tell you that, but it's not because you're making him nervous. He's a God of peace. He has shalom. So when he speaks to his children in a strong voice, it's because that's what they need to hear from him. With that in mind, as we read Isaiah, we hear these words, and I believe God is wanting to be heard. And this is why in Isaiah, verse 2 of chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 2, it says this, "Listen, heavens, and give ear, O earth." Now, if you want to be heard by heaven and earth, you're not whispering, are you? I think this is a loud voice. "Because the Lord has spoken." And he says, "I've nourished and I've brought up children and they've rebelled against me." But he uses this word, children, for a reason. Who has children? Parents, right? So he's speaking as a parent. Moms and dads, have you had to correct your kids? And you want them to listen because you're the mother, you're the father. Listen to me. So God is saying, I have taken care of you. I've watched over you. I've raised you up. You're my kids, and you're going the wrong way because you're rebelling against me. That's a strong correction. He's not only speaking as the God of the universe, he's speaking as a father speaks to his children. And we can see this again. It's communicated in other words in verse 8. The daughter of Zion, Batzion, daughter of Zion. Do you see that? That's a family word, a family phrase. I'm talking to my girls now. So he's talking to the boys, he's talking to the girls, and he's saying, I've got a problem with what you're doing because it's going to destroy you. It's ruining you. It's taking away your dignity. It's taking away your elevated status that you have when you're walking with me. And he says, look at this. You're like a hut in a cucumber garden. I have not been in a cucumber garden in memory. I've been in plenty of gardens with cucumbers. But I was trying to imagine that this must be a phrase that's, you know, like, you're a shack out in the middle of the dirt patch. The cucumber patch. That's what you're like. And I was thinking, wow, imagine being told that's what you're like. Rather than you're the son of the Most High God, you're the daughter of the King of Kings, you're a shack out in a cucumber garden. God's trying to get the attention of the children of Israel. And he's saying all this destruction is happening. And it can be averted, it can be turned around, but it depends on you. And it depends on your heart. And that's why he's saying, I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear what I'm saying to you. You see, God's speaking as a father. He's looking for his children to have his heart and his love and his priorities. And he doesn't want the children of Israel just to go through the motions. So let's go to verse 13. We're still in Isaiah chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 13. And I'll read one translation that says this: stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Your new moons, your Rosh Chodesh celebrations, your Shabbats, your convocations. I cannot bear these worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate all with my being. With all my being, I hate them. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. Now remember, these are the words of God to the children of Israel, the same God who said, keep the Shabbat, the same God who appointed these festivals. And he says, I'm sick of them. But he's being really clear. It's not the holidays that he's sick of. It's the way that his children live and come to him, even though they're keeping the holidays. So you can imagine that these are shocking words to be heard in synagogues where keeping Shabbat is the most important thing. It distinguishes you. It defines you. It means you're righteous before God because you take upon yourself the yoke of all the commandments and you take upon yourself the Shabbat. And the Lord says to Israel, it's not enough just to do these things. It's not enough to do them in a worthless way. Have you ever spent your money on something and then you had total buyer's regret and remorse and you wished you could get all your money back? When our kids were young, we were driving home from an evening shop and one of them just started weeping. And we didn't know what this child had done, but they'd spent some of their own money on a toy that got their attention at the store. Didn't ask permission, didn't check it out, sort of did it in a sneaky way. And as we're driving home, in the very back of our station wagon, the child opens up the box and looks at something that's very different from the big picture. And it's a worthless toy. And our child is just crying. And we hear a chuck. Why is this child crying? What's wrong? I spent all my money. On what? This worthless thing. And there was nothing that could be done. What a great lesson, huh? For that child. It was expensive for the child at the moment because it was everything they had. But it sure helped in other ways. When you spend your effort in a worthless way, you have nothing to show for it. And what God is saying is, the way you're living, you'll have nothing to show. Oh, sure, you're going through the motions. You're keeping my holidays. You're functioning outwardly as if you really care. But I'm looking at the heart. And what I see is, you don't really care about what I care about. You may be doing something I told you to do, but right now, I'm trying to get your attention. Look at verse 16. Wash. Make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Verse 17. Learn to do right. Say that with me. Learn to do right. Oh, that's a powerful phrase because it implies something. It's going to take effort. It's going to take repetition. It's going to take practice. It's going to take work. Learn to do right. Seek out justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless, the orphan. Plead the case of the widow. God is saying, oh, sure, you're coming, but you're not coming with my heart. You're still wanting to do things your way as if just going through the motions counts. It's not a perfect example, but it's memorable. It reminds me of a Shomer Shabbos chassid, an Orthodox Jew in New York, who, because he was Shabbat observant, he stopped selling drugs on Friday night until Saturday night when the sun had gone down. He was a drug dealer, but he was a religious man. There you go. And so he would not answer his phone from his minions or his clients, you know, from right before Shabbat to after sundown. He had to wait until Havdalah was complete before he'd answer the phone again and consummate his deals. Now, the Jewish press was covering this because they thought it's almost ironic that someone would say they're religious and then they're a drug dealer. So the problem can be that we are religious in such a way that our hearts really haven't been changed and our minds haven't been changed. And so God's speaking to people like you and me. If you read this and you say, well, thank God I'm not like that, then you miss everything. Remember that story Yeshua told about the Pharisee and the, was it a tax collector? The tax collector's in synagogue, you know, he can't even look up to heaven. He's beating his chest and he's so wretched before God. And the Pharisee is saying, thank you, Lord, for not making me like him. Now, if we think that we can just judge that Pharisee, we miss everything. That makes us just like him, right? We're supposed to identify with him and say, wow, I'm just like that too. I can be just like that. I can be complacent, even smug before God by comparing myself to other people. Every one of us is vulnerable to that. Every one of us can make ourselves look better in our own eyes when we find someone who is less than we are. But God is not impressed with that. He looks into the heart and he sees that humility before him is most important. To honor him is most important. To be genuine before him is most important. And to be honest with him about our guilt is extremely important. Everyone's guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. We're all guilty of having gone our own way and having done things the way we wanted to do them. And that's what we need to continually recognize, that we still need the mercy of God and we still need the forgiveness of God and we still need the acceptance of God, and he's ready to receive us at all times as long as we keep humble before him and honest before him. So the Lord's saying, oh, you're so Torah observant, except you're dirty. Except you don't seem to care about justice. You're not standing up for people who are being oppressed. You're not doing anything for the orphan, and you don't even seem to have an argument to help the widow. Fix it. The Lord is saying in a strong voice, fix it. And then that promise, verse 18, come now. Let's talk this out. Let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Then I want to go to verse 27. It says, Zion will be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness, or the repentant ones. So God is presenting a prophetic picture to us that the children of Israel are called to be people of justice and called to be people of righteousness, people of mercy, people of charity, people who stand up for the oppressed, who are looking out for the powerless in society, who are showing mercy, who are quick to stand up and plead the case of the defenseless, the one who has no father, the one who has no husband, the one who can't defend themselves, the one who's being pushed around and stepped on. The Lord's looking for the children of Israel to have a heart for such people. And you know why? Because he has such a heart. And so he's looking for us to open our hearts and not to become callous. And not to ignore and not to go out of our way to avoid those who are in great need, and not to be those who are trampling on them, but those who are rescuing, those who are serving, those who are helping. Now, I don't know how this fits together, but I want you to imagine something. How cool it would be if the Apostle Paul were to show up and want to spend the day with you. How many of you would think that's cool? Cool? You could ask him anything you want, and he'll answer. Anything that he wrote that's complicated, that you think's been misunderstood, and maybe you got the right understanding, you want to confirm it, you can ask him. Does that sound like a great day? Okay, now here's the problem. He doesn't speak English. There's nothing you can say with your mouth in English that he would understand. And so you're going to sit down with the Apostle Paul, and this is what he's going to hear. Blah, 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 blah. How does that sound? How would you feel having to spend a day with someone who doesn't know your language at all? It'd be strange. It'd be hard. Okay, now imagine you've got 24 hours with the Apostle Paul and he doesn't understand a word you're saying and you don't understand a word he's saying. How's that day going to feel now? Not so good, right? When we imagine certain things and we fantasize, we miss everything. God is saying to the children of Israel, don't you remember what it was like to live in a foreign country and not to have citizens' rights? Don't you remember Egypt? Don't you remember what it was like to be forced into servitude and to have no legal standing? Don't you remember? Don't you remember what it was like to be in a country that was hostile to you and gave no value to who you were, that hated your ethnicity? Don't you remember? Don't you remember? Don't you remember what it's like to be misunderstood, to not know the ways? Don't you remember this? God is saying, you're my kids, and you don't remember? You don't remember what we went through? You don't remember how hard it was? My grandmother Mary was born in Russia, and when she was 10 years old, she and others walked out and caught a boat in Western Europe and came to America to join some family that had already come. And when she came to America, you know what her bedroom was? It was the kitchen. And her bed was the kitchen table. And she slept on the kitchen table, and that was an improvement for her. Even though she came at such a young age, she spoke English with a Russian accent all of her life. She spoke in such a way that she seemed like she was fresh off the boat when she was 50, 60, 70, 80. It seemed like she was a foreigner the whole time, but she was my grandmother. And so we grew up knowing how to speak Jewish Russian English. Not Russian, but Jewish Russian English. And she, like others, would say things like this, special Jewish phrases, how's by you? That is such bad English. But in the Jewish world, it meant everything. It's like, how you doing? How's by you? We say, good, thank you, Grandma. We could never forget where we came from because she was always a reminder of where we came from. when God speaks to us as our God, the God of Israel, and he speaks in the tone of a father, it's to help us remember where we came from, what we've come through, what we're coming into, who we really are, not to be so high-minded. Now, bear in mind, Isaiah writes in the most beautiful and difficult Hebrew possible, ornate Hebrew, if you will. Modern Israelis don't speak Isaianic Hebrew. It'd be like you or me speaking King James English. How art thou, my friend? I don't know. What have you been drinking? God speaks as a father, and he's saying, get into your heart what's in my heart. Now, with that in mind, I want you to take note of two simple words from Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Abba, Father. Mark 14, verse 36. These are words spoken by Yeshua, recorded for us. Abba, Father. Now, what's interesting is the text is written in Greek, so it's not Father, but it does say Abba in Greek. You know what's interesting about that? Abba is not a Greek word. Abba is a Hebrew word or Aramaic word. And it means father. And so what we have in the text is the preservation of something, and that is this intimate address to God. Father. Not just Lord, not Master, even though he is that. Not just King, not just Creator, not just Adonai Tzavaot, the Lord of hosts. Three verses from the apostles. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says this, because you are children, can you say that with me? Because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. For you're no longer a slave, but a son, a daughter. The Spirit of God in you cries out to God and says, Abba. Of all the ways that God could be addressed by you, by the Holy Spirit, you would think the Holy Spirit would get it right, wouldn't you? The Spirit of God sent to you wants you to connect with him as Abba, to remember who he is and who you are. So it's not yes, sir. Now, there's a bunch of malarkey, if you don't mind me saying so. People who are trying to figure out how to pronounce Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Hashem, the holy name of God, the tetragrammaton, the four-letter word. And there are all sorts of, someone documented it, close to 28 different ways of pronouncing it that have been rendered by their advocates as authoritative. And they're different. But the Spirit of God, who you would think would know how to address God, chooses none of those but something else. Abba. I was thinking about it. My dad's name was Burton, but he went by Bert. Now that he's passed away, I can tell you that his middle initial was L, which I don't know, I was probably, after 13, I found out it was for Leroy. And he would never sign his name Burton Leroy Levine. He hid Leroy from us for a long time. I have no idea why his parents did that to him. So he was Burton L. Levine, but he was known as Bert. And his Hebrew name was Beryl, Beryl ben Moshe Halevi. But I didn't come up to him and say, hey, Bert, how you doing? Or, I want to talk to you, Burton. He was dead. And I understand this. When you're in an intimate relationship with God, figuring out some of these other names is not so important. What's really important is to be able to say, Dad, I need help. Dad, I want to know something. I need your direction. I need your input. Dad, Abba, can we talk? That's important. And if you think that coming to him just with his title or just with one of his names is the only way or the best way or the way that proves you're right, I want to assure you something. Unless you're choosing Abba, you probably got it wrong. Because you've chosen something on your own, but the Spirit of God, as we understand it, is saying Abba through you. The Spirit of God teaches you to speak Hebrew to the God of Israel. Romans 8:15. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons or as sons and daughters by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And I like how Philippians wraps up chapter 4, verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. When I think of that, when I think of Yeshua crying out or teaching his disciples how to pray, Avinu Shebashamayim, our Father in heaven. He taught about the fatherhood of God, emphasizing what God says about himself, that he is our Father. That he is our Father. And for us to really be legitimate, we have to be under his corrective guidance. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Does that mean you get to do everything you want to do? Nope. Does that mean you don't have to learn anything? You can just flit? Is living by being led by the Spirit just meaning that you have no plans in life and no goals in life and no values in life and you're just flitting here and flitting there and whatever you want? No, that's not what being led by the Spirit means. When the Spirit of God says, study and show yourself approved, that means study. If you're led by the Spirit, then you study, right? If the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, says, pray. What does that mean? Pray. If the Spirit of God says, serve. What does that mean? I'll do what I want to. No. I don't feel led. I'd say, I don't think you should feel led. If you're not being led, can God direct you to do what you don't want to do? That was the critical issue for me in coming to terms with him after I believed he existed. I had a dose of it this week. Antonio and I went to one of the prisons to see a death row inmate to talk to him about issues he was facing as he's anticipating being executed for his crimes. Very serious. And he says, if you all will be my spiritual advisors, this is what it means, and he's running through it. And then he says, I want you to be there at the execution. I told Antonio what rose up in me. I didn't say it to him. But it was, oh. And then I said to myself, I didn't sign up for this. And I can tell you what, I kept a lid on that. And the Spirit of God said to me, you don't know what you signed up for. It's none of your business what you think you signed up for. Did I send you here, yes or no? Yes, sir. You sure did. I'm not going to let my mind go too far thinking about it. But I have to get prepared to understand what the responsibilities are and what's required of us. But if you were to ask me, do you want to do that? I'll tell you the answer, no. Do I believe that God sent me with Antonio to go and see this man? Absolutely. Would I have gone if I understood what I was getting into? Yes, I did. Do you know if you only are willing to do what you want to do, he's not being your boss. He's not your Lord. He's not even your father who expects your willing obedience. You're the boss. You're the man. You're the woman. You're putting everything on yourself. The joy that God is promising to us doesn't come when we assert privilege for ourselves, but when we spend ourselves doing what's pleasing to God. That's where the joy is. Even if our soul considers it difficult. Even if some part of us says, that's too hard for me. Yeshua gives us a good example. Take this cup from me. He verbalizes it so that you can understand what does it mean to be human. And you can understand that God understands from that perspective. And then he says, not my will, but your will. Not my will inside this corrupt and weak human flesh, but your will, the will of God, that's higher than and other than and not subject to the limitations of this flesh. Your will be done. The Spirit of God comes inside of you, and you're saying, oh no. And he's saying, oh yeah. And you're saying, I'm afraid. And he says, the Spirit of sonship, Abba. And you say, yeah. And you're shaking and quaking, and he's steady and resolved. And you're saying, I'm not sure I can do this. And he's saying, you can't, you can. You can't by yourself, you can with me. That's the one we've called to serve. He's the one who's not afraid to correct us. He's not afraid to say, stop it, fix it, clean it up. Don't hide behind what you've got right. Look at what needs to be fixed. Be strong in me, in the power of my might. Zion will be redeemed and delivered with justice, and the ones who repent will be redeemed with righteousness. The message that we bring is not the message that we know about. It's the one that we've received that we're willing to do ourselves. That's the message. The good news that you have could be the best news for somebody else. It could be life for them. It could be eternal life. It could be abundant life. It could be resurrection life. But your authority to speak will be based on the authority you gave that word in your own life. Probably a week doesn't go by, often a day doesn't go by, when I say something like, I didn't see this coming. I'm not ready for this. I don't want to do this. But that doesn't stop me. That's just what I have to go through. How about you? Do you face that too? How many of you face that? Most of you. You'll face it more when you're saying yes more. You'll face it less when you say, hey, listen, Lord, you're just too bossy. I'm finished. Well, I'm hoping for something. I'm hoping that the words of Isaiah will be words for you and that you won't stop with the rebuke. You'll remember it's your loving Father who gave us these words, the same one who calls us up to the highest place, that we can really be sons and daughters of the living God. I want to pray for everyone who wants to respond with whole hearts to God's call in your life, who wants to say yes to the Lord, even when he's telling you to do things you don't want to do. And I want to pray for anyone who recognizes that they said no to the Lord even recently because they didn't think they could do it themselves or in their power, they didn't want to do it, but now they realize they do want to do it. They want to say yes. So I'm just going to pray for you. Lord God of mercy, Father of mercies, Av Harachamim, Father of great compassion, we come before you, Abba, and we say we need you. We need your spirit in us. We need the power of your word active in us. Active and alive. We need you to be able to speak your word so that there's a separation between our soul and our spirit. Because we want to be spiritual men and women who say yes to you and then do what you say. We're in love with you, Lord. We want to walk in that love. We thank you for the free love that you give us, the mercy that you show to us, and we want to be instruments of mercy, bringing good news to others who are in the most difficult of situations. Open our hearts, Lord. We want to learn to do right. We want to learn to care about what you care about. And we thank you. We thank you that you've paid the price for our sin, so that we don't have to be separated from you. And you freely poured out your Holy Spirit to those who put their trust in Yeshua. We want to live for you and be your servants, Lord, your sons and your daughters who carry out what's pleasing to you. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Thank you all for praying for me last week. I got stung 1, 2, or 3 times right near the eye by an anti-Semitic wasp of some sort. You did. Thank you. And I can see. And I'm over the Benadryl. And so I can actually think. So thank you for your prayers. Yivarechacha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai p'navelecha, v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.